Our reading this morning are words by Reverend Paul S. Sawyer. The first time I ever played taps was at summer camp when I was 10 years old. That was the year I started playing trumpet, so I can only imagine how it sounded. I know there was no way that I could have hit that high note near the end. The first time I played taps in honor of those who died was in high school when I was contacted by the local Legion commander. He asked if I would mind occasionally being called on to play taps at graveside services for veterans. I agreed. For the next couple of years, when there was a need, I would take my place with the Legion Honor Guard, wait for the three volleys of shots to ring out, play the simple 24 notes of taps as clearly and as best as I could. Each time, the Legion commander would quietly slip me a $10 bill. That's about all that taps meant to me for a while. It was easy to do. It got me out of school. It earned me a little money. And then one day that changed. The man I was called upon to play for that day was the father of one of my Boy Scout leaders. Back then, like most of the adults I knew, I thought my assistant scoutmaster was pretty old. But his father was a World War II veteran, so now, thinking back, that means that both my leader and his father were both relatively young, too young for their places there that morning, as the honored dead and as the grieving son. And that day, as I began to play taps, this man, who I knew as wise and kind and relatively hard in the old boy, Boy Scout, wilderness leader sort of way, fell to his knees, overwhelmed with tears. I'm not sure how I made it through the whole piece that day, but after that, I thought I might never be able to play taps again. Today, whether I'm playing it or hearing it, taps means something close to what it once meant, to the reasons for which it was written and originally used. Once upon a time, taps was a signal that the camp was relatively safe. It meant that you were not under siege or under attack of any kind. It meant that you were reasonably sure that there were no enemy soldiers to worry about, at least a bugle's call's distance away. To a whole camp of soldiers, the notes of taps meant that unless you were on duty, you could close your eyes, you could sleep in peace. I didn't know that story or that sentiment all those years ago when I played taps for pocket money and the local cemetery. But in that meaning of taps, something speaks to me in my heart and soul about dying, for those of us who remain, about remembering well. I grew up next to a park with big trees. Some created the perfect spot for what I imagined to be a fort. Others we used as goalposts in our neighborhood soccer games. I used to play at that park a lot, sometimes with friends, sometimes by myself, kicking my soccer ball around or walking my dogs. It was a memorial park, still is, with a big structure in the middle, complete with an American flag on a pole that swayed when the days were windy. There were large stone memorials with plaques of names honoring the people from the town who had died both in both World Wars and in Vietnam. Every Memorial Day, there was a wreath-laying ceremony at the park. And sometimes my family and I would go to the cemetery, to the ceremony, and other times we would sit in our yard, enjoying our beginning of the summer barbecue with the sound of bagpipes in the background. I used to think the ceremonies were boring. I would run by the memorials without stopping to look at the names, hundreds of them, that were listed in bronze capital letters. It felt different when we went to the park in the next town over. That's where my parents had grown up, and they would point out the names of their classmates who had died in Vietnam on the memorials there. And even with that connection, it all felt disconnected from my life, from my reality. My appreciation for ceremonies like these has grown over the years, as I've come to know more and more folks who serve in our military and who've lost friends who are close to them. My understanding of their significance has shifted since working as a counselor with veterans with post-traumatic stress disorder, some of whom served in the Korean War, others who were younger than me, every age in between. It's shifted since John and Travis, two high school classmates of mine, died in Iraq 15 years ago. My experience of these ceremonies has changed since becoming a military spouse and really realizing that at any moment, I could be the person to whom that beautifully folded flag is handed. And it's been particularly impacted by the reality that of our lives that in 2011, when we were first married, I was not able to be listed as next of kin because of the so-called Defense of Marriage Act. Back then, I wouldn't have received a phone call, never mind a flag, if my wife had died. As a minister and a person of faith, my understanding has grown about the complications of balancing military service and a wholehearted hope for peace and love to prevail on earth. So it is not without deep consideration and appreciation that I reflect on these things today. And it is with all these realities in mind that I highlight the importance of taking a few moments to stop and reflect with intention and with gratitude on what we can learn from our past and from those who have died in war and in combat. In our reading this morning, we heard a reflection about TAPS, the song played at funerals for military service members. TAPS is also played on military bases at the end of the day to signal the flag being lowered and the day being over. And as we learned in the reading, the original meaning of TAPS was to serve as a signal that the camp was safe, that it was safe to rest. I'm not sure how many of you have ever been on a military base, but every day the entire operation stops at two key times. In the morning, the speakers on the base play either Reveille or the national anthem. Every car stops. Those who are in uniform may get out and salute the flag, but every car stops until the last note is through. The same thing happens in the evening with TAPS. It's a remarkable thing to experience, to see hundreds of people stop and be together for a few moments of reflection at the beginning and the end of their days. Now, some of us may struggle with this idea of patriotism, particularly in a time in our nation's history when we are seeing daily reminders of the ways our government and its leaders have failed to act in ways of compassion and justice and care for all people. We may struggle with it at a time when people are respectfully taking a knee to draw attention to racial disparities in this country and the reality of oppression and violence here, which is their right. Some of us may struggle with the militarism that has taken over our country, the amount of financial resources allocated there. Some of us struggle with military service in general. Some of us struggle with the implication that Unitarian Universalism and service in the military are mutually exclusive. And yet, our partners, our sons, our daughters, our parents, our neighbors, our siblings are serving. They have served. And some are dying. And today, this weekend, we might do well to take a moment to reflect on how and why this is happening. We might do well to take some somber and solemn time to reflect. We don't do somber really well in this country. We don't do remembering particularly well. We go about our busy lives. We sometimes forget to take a minute to stop and sit and reflect, to read the names on the plaques as we go by. Each of those names is someone's child, their spouse, their cousin, their sibling. Each of those names was someone's classmate or student or teacher or friend. Each of those names is our child. There is no such thing as other people's children. Whether we agree with military service or not, whether we believe in patriotism or not, whether we know someone who's serving or not, and most of you do if you've ever met my wife, we can remember these people well. We can recommit ourselves to building a world where their sacrifices are no longer necessary. Because at our core, we all want peace to prevail on earth. Despite our differences, we all want peace in our communities, in our world. And in order to have hope, we need to believe that if not today, then someday peace is possible. I recently came across an article in the Huffington Post. It was written by John Philip Newell. He writes, "I grew up in a family of Irish Protestant descent. My father was born off the Shankill Road in Belfast, the most fiercely militant Protestant community in Ireland. He was born in July 1922, the same month as the Irish Civil War began. As a child, he breathed in the hatred and violence that tragically tore apart the life of an entire nation. And as a boy, I too knew this inheritance of antipathy with my heart. At the age of 83, my father asked if I would take him to the south of Ireland for a family holiday. He had never been in all his years to the south. The divided history of Ireland had played itself out in his life, but at the age of 83, my father made the journey. Our first Sunday in County Kerry, we drove to Dingletown, naively thinking there might be a variety of churches to choose from. We could only find one, St. Mary's. It was an absurd moment. There I was, standing with my Belfast-born Protestant father outside a Roman Catholic church in the south of Ireland. And even though I've given much of my adult life to peacemaking and ecumenical relationship, I began to feel apologetic. I said to him, "We don't have to go in there." To which he replied, "I want to go to church, and I want to go in there." But still unsure, I said, "And we don't have to stay for the entire service." And he responded, "I want to go to church. I want to stay for the entire service." The priest on duty was a delightful Irish blether, which I had to look up. It means someone who's long-winded. Present company, not, yeah. So he was a delightful Irish blether, which endeared him to my father's heart. When it came to the intercessions, the priest said in his thick Irish accent, "Now we pray for the weather, Lord. It has not been bad, but it could be much better. And we have people visiting from around the world, Lord, and we'd like them to see our beautiful country. So we pray for the weather, Lord." And on he went. And when it came to the Mass and the invitation to communion, there was my Irish Protestant father, with tears streaming down his face, moving forward to receive the bread and the wine from an Irish Roman Catholic priest. There is hope for the world. This was something I could never have imagined happening, and I suppose it is because I imagined that the future had already been decided. But this is not an exceptional story in the Irish context. It has become the norm. Millions of hearts in Ireland have been changed by the desire for peace in ways which we could never have imagined 20 years ago. He goes on, "Do we have hope for the future?" he asks. "How can we play our part in remembering it, in bringing back into relationship what has been torn apart?" The process of remembering, to which Newell has alluded, is one of bringing back into relationship that which has been lost or torn apart. It requires a willingness to see our unity as human beings, to admit the times when we've harmed or broken each other, and to creatively and with courage imagine a different future together. If our bodies and our minds and our souls remember things from the past based on our experiences of them, then we must engage them all in crafting a new possibility for the future. So in Newell's reflecting on the story of his father in Southern Ireland, there was a willingness on his father's part to reimagine a future where he could mend the brokenness that had happened. He risked vulnerability, an openness to a different reality than to that to which he was accustomed. And I wonder what this means for us, gathered here today in this Unitarian Universalist context. I wonder what it means for those of us who feel a deep commitment to remembering well and to creating a future that is different than our current reality. Can we honor those who have died in service and struggle with the reasons why and the policies that led to their deaths? Can we do both? I believe that, in fact, we must. If we are to imagine a new future, we must wrestle with the realities of our past, both individual and collective, our present, and together remember a future that is different. Only then can we have hope for the future. The Dalai Lama was once asked if he had hope for the future. He replied, "Of course I have hope. The future has not yet been decided." May we remember that, like the poppies growing, we can find hope in unexpected places. May we listen deeply to one another about our stories of the past and stories of our present and stories of our hoped for, yet to come future. May we honor the ways our bodies and our souls remember. May we have the openness and the vulnerability to remember well, to recommit ourselves to creating the future together, for indeed it has not yet been decided. And may we take the time to pause, to reflect, to honor one another and our losses. So may it be. Amen. And blessed be.